How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Our subject today is developing emotional intelligence. I don't want this phrase to be confused with modern psychology, because they use this phrase, emotional intelligence, in reference to ascribing an EQ, an emotional quotient, to babies. So they have systems of ascribing, and it's a very theoretical field, but this has nothing to do with the teachings of modern psychology whatsoever. But it has to do a lot with the scriptures, as you're going to see in a moment. How to develop emotional intelligence. I don't think there's any of us here who have not fought emotional battles. Let me rephrase it. There probably isn't anybody here who is not fighting emotional battles. It's almost become a way of life in America, and I want you to see today why. I want you to discover a solution to the constant emotional conflict that many of us face moment by moment. Before we do, I'd like you to bow and pray with me. Would you do that? Heavenly Father, thank you now once again for this people. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to see clearly from your word that which would establish us, stabilize us, in a world that is so bent on warping and twisting and manipulating and using and abusing emotions. I thank you, Lord, for the ability to feel. I do ask you to help us, Lord, to be able to feel even more and significantly so in a proper way. Feel better. And to win this conflict, that we might be better soldiers unto Him who has called us. And in thy name we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is emotional intelligence? Suppose that's where we ought to start. And so, just so there's no misunderstanding, emotional intelligence consists of having emotions that are directed and controlled by intelligence. It's that simple. Emotions that are directed and controlled by intelligence. One of the conflicts in the Christian life arises from this, because we made an intelligent decision to follow Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is a very intelligent decision. To obey God, Creator, intelligent. And we got born into the kingdom because we responded to this gospel intelligently. That is, a decision was made that we thought through and counted the cost and said, I accept His gracious offer of forgiveness for all my past sins, and I wish Him blessed entrance into my life to rule and to reign unchallenged. That was an intelligent decision. After that, if our emotions don't get caught up, you can experience moments where you sometimes feel saved and sometimes don't feel saved. And what's worse is that the conflict from the emotions can lead to making wrong decisions. And that's really what we want to address this morning. This is not about de-emotionalizing a person, but rather it's about channeling emotions into their intended function. And the purpose of emotions is to energize the intelligent choices we make so that our emotions become the energy empowering the fulfillment and the carrying out of the intelligent choices. That's the purpose of emotion. So we don't want to get rid of emotion. In fact, you've heard me say this probably before, without emotion, there's no motion. But when you have emotion, you not only have motion, but you have devotion, promotion, locomotion, and maybe even explosion. So if you haven't got some emotion, you should get some. The problem is not our emotions to have or not to have. That is not the question. The question is, are our emotions working for us or against us? Are they counterproductive? Are they following the intelligent pursuits that we have made in our spirits, in our following of the Lord? So when we talk about emotional intelligence today, we're talking about bringing emotions under the control of intelligence. Now, we live in a time when this is accented and it's highly contagious disorder, if you want to know the truth. Let me just mention some of the reasons. We have so much information coming at us that, you know, 50 years ago, people didn't have to deal with stuff. We are constantly being bombarded. There is constant intrusion. Every inch of sky space on many streets is covered with signboards. Each one of them a voice that's trying to affect your emotions, to get you to make a decision in their favor. Every song that is sung, every video that is played, every commercial on television, every ad in the newspaper, every magazine publication. We live surrounded by literally thousands of attempts to affect our emotions. Imagine living 100 years ago on a ranch or on a farm where the closest neighbor was a mile or two away. And no television, and no radio, and no telephone, and no newspaper dropped at your door, and no massive distribution of magazine or publication. Imagine the emotional health simply that would have come from a lack of bombardment. Now, This condition is escalating in America. Now you can't go on your computer without pop-ups of every, they have found ways to put advertisement into every nook and cranny. And every ad is an attempt. Now, we're going to come to that. Advertising is an attempt to stir up the emotions to get you to act, to buy a product, to trade in your something for something else. And the reason why it is aimed at the emotions, are you ready now? Is because in America we lack emotional intelligence. We make decisions based on emotions and not intelligence. So the advertiser has discovered that the way to get us is to appeal to lifestyle, to our emotions of success, of fear, of whatever. It has become the way that sales pressure is put on. And they intend this emotional manipulation. This is not incidental. This is intended. Psychologists are hired with big money, by big money, to put the sales pitch together. Let me tell you, dear friends, they are working at perfecting this. I had a conversation with Mike Whitfield a few Sundays ago, who told me one of the sales classes that he was in, I'm sure he wouldn't mind me quoting him on this, he told me that in that sales class, they taught the salesmen not to wear brown suits. I'm not here to sell, or I wouldn't be wearing a brown suit. Now think about that for a moment. Do you understand that the use of color in itself is a psychological tactic to induce a particular response, a purchase, a buy, a signed contract? So when I say to you that you are living in this environment where advertising is everywhere and sales techniques are highly refined to manipulate us emotionally, I suggest to you, dear friends, that emotional intelligence is going to be for you a very valuable asset. Because without the intelligence factor on the emotions, we will make emotions. But we will make decisions. For example, let's assume you were offered a glass of water or a glass of soda. Does everybody here know what the intelligent answer or choice should be? Does anybody know what's the intelligent choice? The water. And the emotional choice? And my question is, which one would you take? Well, that's good. What if it were an apple for dessert versus an apple pie? Do you understand? Everybody getting the picture here? Every decision has an intelligent factor and it has an emotional factor. Now, this applies to literally every decision that's made by every one of us. And I could well illustrate this food one, because if I have a choice between taking my vitamins or a piece of cookie, I have not often had emotional intelligence. I have a lot of emotion. I have a lot of emotion. Now, I'm telling you, I've gotten good. My wife likes oatmeal raisin cookies. And so I buy them for her, and I always buy extras that she doesn't know about, or maybe she does, because I have a sweet emotional effect when I take that extra one and bite into it. It is not very intelligent. Here's the danger. It is possible to so lack emotional intelligence that our entire eating habits are based on a lack of emotional intelligence. That's why wives and mothers are so important, because they get to decide what's for supper. So stop your grumbling about what's for supper and realize she made an intelligent choice. Because if a child always got what it would choose emotionally, they would be sick. Let me really cut to it. All right. If any of us as adults continue making choices with a lack of emotional intelligence about the nutrition and the foods we eat from now till death, let me tell you something, death's going to come earlier. Now, I know I got some of you are all staring real hard at me. That means you're mad. Because I've got to mess with you. This is just the food illustration. You understand this applies to every decision, every purchase we make? Do you know this applies to every decision about who our friends are, what entertainments we watch or participate in, what sports? So this is a dangerous place to live. Oh, here it is. Emotions affect every single choice. And the fact of it is, they should not be affecting the choice. They should be reinforcing the intelligent choice. Let me take this a little farther. I want to suggest to you, if I haven't done it before, and if I have, I'll do it again, everybody should have a theological textbook, at least one, if not three. You should own a systematic theology textbook. You should have a Bible, a hymn book, and the next thing, you should have a theological textbook. One of those three should absolutely be, without a doubt, Finney's lectures on systematic theology. Any other two you get will probably be very similar. They begin with, I could take you through chapter after chapter. I know them all. They all say roughly the same things with little bits here and little differences. But none of them are like Finney's. In fact, I'll just stay out of that. I don't know of anybody's writing more pertinent to the political situation in America today than Charles Finney. Why should we require government? Why should there be government? What is the right of government? What rights do they have as the government? What is the extent of their rights? Those are issues that are theologically rooted in Scripture. The answers to them are biblically necessary. Finney's the only guy I know with the stuff, except for Blackstone. If we have the works of Blackstone, all the written works of William Blackstone, in the Resource Center. Finney holds this to be true. Are you ready now? Watch this. I'm switching subjects a little bit. Let me just come back to where we were. Finney holds this to be true, that a person before they are converted to Christ lives their life on the basis of the fulfillment of self-gratification, which is basically whatever we feel like doing, we do. And he contends that a genuinely converted to Christ person is someone who has switched from the rulership of his emotions and his sensibilities to the rulership of Christ, to the rulership of love. And by the way, now watch this, because love, I might have this in my notes here somewhere, love is not so much a feeling to be felt as it is a decision to be made, an intelligent choice. And so to love means to make an intelligent choice all the time, every time, upon whoever is the object of your love. And he says conversion is a transfer from this old living to fulfill your sensibilities to living the law of love, which is an intelligent choice of the highest good for whoever it is that you're speaking of. Now, our whole culture is driven this way. We are living in, a society that has been infiltrated and penetrated by this lack of emotional intelligence. And we live by the rule that if it feels good, we should do it. And that is basically the advice given by the moralists even. The fact of it is that self-gratification is fundamentally emotional gratification. And these emotions without, if you haven't got emotional intelligence, the emotions themselves beg to be gratified. Now, this is where I was going to put that part in about the meaning of terms has changed. I might have put it on the next. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Love is not an emotion to be felt, but rather an intelligent choice to be made. That's a key sentence. In fact, I wrote it in here because I didn't want not to quote it accurately or for you not to get it. So, when you say you love something today, when somebody comes on television with a love story, or when we talk about love, it has nothing to do with what it meant a century ago in America. The founding fathers understood the subject of love. They called it benevolence. We don't even use the word today, rarely, except in charity issues, charity cases. But love is a choice. If I love you, then every choice I make to you and about you that I'm empowered to do is to be for your highest good without personal profit as my motive. On the other hand, we have switched this love thing from being an intelligent moral choice to being a feeling towards something, a fuzzy, undefined. And that's why things have become so difficult in our day. Now, the scriptures tell us that there's big trouble when this occurs because the result is it's going to be as when a hungry man dreams, and in his dream, he eats in his dream, but when he wakes up, his soul is empty. Or a thirsty man dreams, and in his dream, he thinks he's drinking, but when he wakes up, behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. And this is what's going to happen to all the nations that fight against Zion. Those who fight against the ways of God, all the nations are going to end up in this condition of emotions without intelligence. And the people will consume themselves. So, let's talk about emotional test. Well, in fact, I already gave this away, so here's the test. And I've written it in your notes. When presented with an option to which emotions say one thing and intelligence says another, which do you choose? The answer that you have in your mind at this point is what tells the tale of whether you yet have emotional intelligence, or to what degree you have or have not. Now, if I were sitting where you're sitting, I know what I would be thinking. Here's what I would be thinking. That would be depend on what the subject was. Because there are some subjects where I would choose the intelligent response instead of the emotional response. So the question now becomes, how many subjects in your life, or how many areas of your life, would you be making the decision on the intelligent moral side versus the emotional side? And that would be able, I mean, it could be figured out. I mean, somebody could put this together and figure out an emotional intelligence quotient based on what areas of life we respond to with our emotions and not our intelligence. Now, before we get controversial, I want to clear the air that this problem is as much in the male side of the gender as it is in the female side of the gender. So you guys who are sitting there thinking this is a female problem he's talking about today are wrong. And all the women said, that's, there you go. We have unanimity here. How similar are your emotions to your intelligence in the decision-making process? How similar are your emotions to your intelligence in the decision-making process? I want to suggest to you that in the development of emotional intelligence, the goal is to get to a place where your emotions say the same things as your intelligence. Then we know that we have emotions placed exactly where God wanted them to be, the empowerment behind intelligent choice. It's kind of difficult for me to evaluate how you're reading this so far, and that's scary to me because I always watch you. This thing is so widespread in America. Are you ready? That political issues that affect the future of America will be cited because they are emotionally, politically enacted and not intelligently. The emotional decision is more, quote, politically correct because it is more publicly acceptable. So lawmakers and the judicial system are being affected and infected by this problem. I witnessed it myself at the hearing for Joe Miller. I saw high elevated three board members appointed to a high position in the Tallahassee in the government. And I saw decisions made on the basis of emotion and not facts or intelligence. You know, this is kind of a dichotomy because we are sort of becoming a very scientific world. But it seems like there's this gap between the science world and then we move over to real life and the fiction world. And life is like a video. How similar are our emotions to our intelligence in the decision-making process? Well, how do we develop emotional intelligence? Now, let me fess up to you because I'm only going to give you one aspect of it today because there are many. Let me throw some things out. I'm going to throw a couple of sentences at you that are big. Big ideas. But there's things that we've taught so many times that I don't think necessary to teach them again. I'm going to tell you a big factor about whether a person can have emotional intelligence or not is, have they forgiven their offenders? That is a big one. A person who has not genuinely forgiven does not have emotional intelligence, because their emotions are biased by the bitterness. And that person may present themselves as highly intellectual and intelligent. But if you could follow them with a secret spy camera, you would see them reacting emotionally all the time. The emotions are out of control because bitterness. Let me tell you another big one. Failure to receive cleansing from past sin. Big one. It damages emotion severely. Now, I didn't say forgiveness, because a lot of people think they're forgiven and know they're forgiven. Because you see, we got an academic sort of, you know, Jesus died on the cross, died for your sin, right? He died to forgive you, right? Did you ask him to forgive you? Yes, I forgave him, I'm forgiven. So they got that intellectual knowledge. But the emotions aren't caught up with that. Because the soul must not just know it's forgiven, it must be cleansed. There's a difference between forgiveness and cleansing. And oh, had we time, and we will, because this is such an important subject. The cleansing stream. Oh, that would a great song. I see, and oh, it cleansed. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over. The soul uncleansed will have emotional struggles because the emotion side of it doesn't believe it's forgiven. And makes decisions based on the guilt that infiltrates those emotions. All right. However, the one I want to talk about today has to do with a fundamental biblical principle on how to bring the emotions into line with the intellect, with the intelligence, with intelligent choice. And to do that, we must do battle against the things that take emotions away from what is reasonable and intelligent. And so the scriptures present us with a set of principles that have to do with dealing with affections and appetites. And so, let us first learn that you can develop emotional intelligence by destroying some affections. Some affections need to be, some desires, another word for affections, there are affections that grip us that need to be destroyed altogether. They need to be killed. They need to be done away with. They can't be controlled. They must be killed. Watch here now. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, what is lust? Except an unrestrained emotion. What is lust but an emotion that is given free rein to go wherever it wants to go? That's what lust is. And the scripture says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with certain affections. There are affections that in the Christian life have to be destroyed, otherwise they will destroy the Christian life. And so we must destroy those affections. Now there are three of them listed in Scripture. What are the affections that must be crucified? Number one, the Bible describes them as vile affections. For this cause God gave them up unto, and we got this category of vile affections. And then the passage proceeds to enunciate what those vile affections are. And other than making a general comment, I'm not going to take you through the details. You can look at verse 27, 28, 29, 30, 31 when you get home. But they have to do with affections between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. They have to do with vile affections. And those kind of affections must be crucified. They must be killed. They must be mortified, to use another biblical word. And so, in order to have emotional intelligence, vile affections need to be destroyed. Secondly, there are unnatural affections. And this is similar to vile affections. And again, I'm going to leave this passage with you. They are unnatural affections. And they know that God's judgment is upon it. And those that commit these unnatural affections are worthy of death. But they not only do them, but they have pleasure in other people. In other words, they click together. They are a society. They are an identifiable group. And they have unnatural affections. Unnatural affections reach far beyond just the vile affections referred to earlier. One of the most difficult situations I was ever in, I was in a church in Russia, a well-attended church, a thriving church. And the pastor asked me to do what to do with one of his elders who was married to his sister. That is an unnatural affection. You follow that? There are many other categories, and I'm only giving you this quick illustration to let you know that, to let your mind think beyond, it's not a natural affection. Thirdly, there are inordinate affections. Three kinds of affections that the Scripture says need to be crucified. Inordinate. Now, look at this. The key here is mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and look at this, inordinate affection. Now, the word inordinate simply means out of the ordinary. In other words, an inordinate affection could be an affection that's legitimate, but it's become an obsession. And thus it becomes inordinate, out of the ordinary. And that must be crucified. I think it probably not necessary for me to suggest to you today that in America, that these three kinds of affections are present, promoted, propagated, being sold and foisted upon the society. Golly, I should have brought that newspaper clip. Do you all read this week? Christians filing suit over goes to Georgia Tech. Help me catch the phrase on it. Saying that the law cannot require them to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Tolerant. All the tolerant laws, they have no legal basis. They have no legal basis in the Constitution, for certain, sure. And so suddenly, a new twist is happening. That we are told we have to be tolerant. We're not supposed to express our opinion about sins that God condemns. Wrong. That legal battle is going to go all the way to the Supreme Court. It will be one of the deciding factors on the future of America. A big, big issue. So, inordinate affections. So these need to be crucified. Now, secondly, by learning this principle this morning, you can develop emotional intelligence by learning to set your affections. In other words, we know that there are vile, inordinate, unnatural affections that need to be eliminated, that need to be absolutely killed, mortified, dead, never to rise again. Well, what do we do with the rest of our affections? And here is the secret I want you to learn this morning. Learn to set your affections. Now, I'm going to show you scriptures for it, but before I get to them, I want to use this one. Look at this command, set your affection. And I am going to take a little liberty and say, set your affections. It applies to all your affections. Set your affections. Now, this scripture says on things that are above and not on the things of the earth. But what I want you to know is that if you allow other people, institutions, advertisers, companies, salesmen, you name it, control your affections, they will lead you to making emotional decisions without intelligence. So what we have got to do is guard our affections. How do you guard your affections? You guard them by establishing them. You initiate the setting of your affections. This is primary to what I want you to catch this morning. And you set these affections with zeal. It is good to be zealously affected always in good things. So we need to zealously set our affections. This is where my affections are going to go. Do you understand now what's happening here? The spirit, through the intellect, is demanding that the emotions be established. I'm setting parameters for my affections. This is where they are going to be aimed, and this is why they're not going to be able to be diverted. And the key to developing emotional intelligence is to set your affections in advance. And not give people or forces, the option to manipulate them. Well, somebody should be saying amen now, and I'm worried that you don't understand this yet. How shall I confirm it? Do you think you understand it? Setting the affection is establishing them in advance, and do it zealously. And then the setting of affection should be done according to a priority. In other words, you are going to have more than one affection. You're going to have affection for your husband, your wife. You're going to have affection for your child, your children. You're going to have affection for your pastor. Well, I was hoping for an amen, hallelujah, or something there, but you're going to have a number of affections. The establishing of these affections need to be done according to a biblical priority and an order. Are you all with me now? Okay? So, the key that we're dealing with today to emotional intelligence is to set the affections. And there are some things that must come first, some things that come second, some things come third. So, what we want to talk about now is what are the priorities for established affections? What is the right order of priorities to set your affections in? And so, here we go, and I'm going to get done in 20 minutes. Number one, affection for God. Number one, you set that affection. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. The first great commandment. This is the number one. Let me ask you, Have you set your affections on God? This is really important. This is the first and great commandment. Remember, the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then listen to what comes after that. Upon these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the other laws of God that you want to work for you are contingent upon whether or not you have your affection set on God. All the other laws hang on this. The laws of God don't work for somebody whose heart is not in the direction of God. The prophecies will fail because not only do the laws hang on this commandment, but the prophecies hang. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. So we set our affections toward God. You set it. Now, this is delightful. That means that at the drop of a hat, so to speak, at any moment, I don't have any trouble saying, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, or glory to God. I don't have to have a song, two songs in the chorus to get me wound up to do that. I can meet you, greet you, walking down the street, say, you know, and that happens. I met with some of you this morning, and I shake hands and look you right in the eye, and I can say a genuine hallelujah, praise be to God. Those aren't just religious fluffy stuff. That sees because affections are set on God. I don't have to get spiritual to give worship. I don't have to do some preparation to give praise to God. You set your affections on God. That's why I don't understand people who come to church. And no matter how bad my music leadership is, and we got a song up in front of us on the screen, and we're doing our best up here, I don't understand people, because you see, if the quality of the leadership of the worship is what makes you worship, then you don't worship anyhow. What makes a person worship, invokes worship, is that he has set his heart on the Lord. His affections are set on God. And any, be it professionally done, or be it done by a child who says, Dad, let's sing a worship song. It doesn't require some quality level to invoke a response from somebody whose affections are already set on God. You're ready to go off at any moment in praise and worship and praise to God and talk about His many wonderful benefits and those blessings and your enthusiasm and all. You understand your emotions all of a sudden have got something that they've got a green light to, because they are set first on God. Let's look at a couple more verses on this one. Isn't that really neat? This is God speaking, this verse. God is saying, because he, David, has set, look at this word set, has set his love upon me. Because David has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows my names. Because God found in David someone who hath set his love on God. His affections were set. Never to turn back. Never to turn aside. I love you, God. And to say so, I'll say it as often as you want, Lord. And every opportunity, it comes out because of the set of the heart. Now watch this, because this is kind of important. God says about this, that if your love is set on me, if your love is set on me, God says, I will deliver you. What deliverance do you need? Let's back up. I got to go back. The verse before. I shall love the Lord thy God with all. Upon this do all the law and the prophecies hang. The person who loves God. I'm not talking about somebody who I got a little fuzzy feeling in church last month. And I really look for. I want to come to church and get another fuzzy feeling. We're talking about people who have set their affection, who have set their love on God. Because all the laws of God and the prophecies, the promises, kick in because of that. And God says, I'll deliver him. And I will set him on high. Oh. Do you need a lifting up? I tell you, God promises that where someone's heart set, oh, my love is set on you, oh God. God says, I will deliver him and I will set him on high. And look what else. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. It's a key to answered prayer. Look at this. I will be with him in trouble. I can't tell you how hard it is for me to go on to the next verse, because this is. Do you understand? So much is written right here for every single one of us today. God says, "I will deliver him." God says, "I will honor him." Oh my! With long life, health kicks in here, and I will show him my salvation. Why? It all because of this, because up here. Because he has set his love upon me. As the deer pants after the water, so panted my soul. I don't know why, but ever since I heard Cook family do this song, every time I think of this verse, I think of the Cooks. that's a good thing, by the way. What a great association. And so setting affections, that starts with setting affections. Now I have numbered these kind of funny, because these are all part of number one. I put them A, B, C, and D. Because affection for God includes affection for the house of God. Not a separate one. David said, because I have set my affection. Look at this phrase. Set my affection to the house of my God. Make sure that you set your affection to the house of God. I think most of you here probably have. You come. Don't let anything keep you from... See, because having your affection set on God includes having your affection set on the house of God. And it has affection for the commands of God. We don't say, well, I have affection for God, but I don't like his commands. That would be hypocritical. My soul breaks for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Affection for the commands. That's why... Learning the commands. This is book number two that we're doing. This isn't dry academics. This we do because our affections are set on God. And so when God makes a judgment about something, an instruction about it, our affections go there as well. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Got to keep going. Affection for the things of God. Be then which are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and set your affection on things that are above. Well, let me tell you something right here. If you set your affections according to these four principles, just the first one on setting your affections on God, Do you understand why the chorus writer wrote that song we sung a few moments ago? Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. And that is not for a person whose affections are set on God. There's no shred of hypocrisy in that statement. Nothing compares. Take the whole world. Give me Jesus. Second, you need to set your affection on your spouse. Second priority, set your affection on your spouse. Set it. Set it. Establish it. Set it. Your husbands, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe, and be thou ravished always with her love. Set your affections on your spouse. Nowhere else. So here's my little diagram here. And the reason this guy looks so yancy, jumping up and downish, is because he's rejoicing. And this is his wife over yonder here. And what this guy, what we are doing as men, is we are focusing our affections on this one woman. So, even if he's not there, and if she's not physically there, guess where his thoughts are? Why? Because his focus is because he has set his affections there. Now watch this. When a man sets his affections on his wife, he doesn't even see these ones. They have no basis of appeal to his emotions because his affections are set. You follow this? Now I'm telling you, beloved, this is really this is important stuff right now. Because sensual temptation is emotional temptation. And the option, when confronted with temptation of this nature, it is important that you have emotional intelligence. Without the intelligence factor in your emotions, you will become like a cork on the ocean. A short skirt, a low top, a cute figure, a fuzzy hair, well, I don't know what, will come at you with emotional impact because our affections have not been set. This is what's wrong with pornography. It's a diffusion of affection. It takes affections from where they should be focused and takes them into an ether land of non-fulfillment. And what's ruling is not, it's not intelligent. You tell me it's intelligent to sit in front of a computer and watch it's stupid. You understand that immorality is likened in the Bible to dung. And people want to see mountains of it, and they rub it on their faces and rub it. There's dung. It's the filth of the world. But see, emotions get sucked in if emotions haven't got this quality of emotional intelligence. They haven't been brought into reign, under control, disciplined, restricted, and confined, and properly focused. Yeah? Because what happens, if affections, like, here's the deal. A man must say to his wife, I choose you. I have covenanted before God to love and cherish you the rest of my days. And honey, I want to tell you what that means. I'm going to pour on you. I'm going to be always ravished with your love. Like, I may be too much for you. You may have to back me off a bit, but you're going to get, I'm going to pour on you everything I am and everything I have, and you're it. Set the affections. All of them. Emotional, mental, spiritual, sexual, affection, marital. Focus them. Set them on your spouse. And if we do that, this fades out of the picture. Let's go to the women's side. Women teach the young women to be sober and, let me watch this now, teach the young women to love their husbands. Now, this takes some teaching. And if any of you ladies aren't sure about the curriculum, talk to us men. We'll tell you exactly. The teaching thing depicts the necessity of predetermined setting and focusing of affection. You young ladies, set your affection on your husband. Love your husband. Love your own husband. Speak highly about, guess what? You understand that a whole lot of stuff, junk, gets eliminated here when we set our affections. Then, third priority for affection is affection for your own children. The same verse. Teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. How to keep your affections set on your children. Now, this is easier followed by women than it is by men. It's easier followed by mothers than it is by fathers, unfortunately, but it seems to be the case. And so God provides special incentives and instructions for men. Here's the incentive. The glory of the children is their fathers. The father, the grandfather, the great-grandfather, the fathers, plural. The glory of children are their fathers. If a father does not set his affection on his children, there will not be much glory. Attention from dad. They expect it from mom. But dad, glory of children is their fathers. Children need to be able to boast about their fathers. Now, this is the incentive. Here's the instruction. Your fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Ye fathers, bring them up. Bring them up. And look at this. In the nurture. Now we're talking here about setting affections. A nurturing relationship is an affectionate relationship between father and children. And this is not a few minutes before you leave to work in the morning and another few minutes token before they go to bed at night. This is fathers whose hearts are set on their children. These are fathers who, if they had their choice of who to spend time with, would choose their wife and their children. Not their job. Their children. Set affections on your children. And if a man does not do that, he will not have emotional intelligence. And he will make choices that are counterproductive. And then affection for the people of God. We are instructed to be kindly affectioned one to another. Here, this people, this grouping, be affectionate towards one another. Now watch this. A rather disconcerting event occurred here this morning. I never saw them except from a distance, but two young ladies, I don't even know if they're young, came, visitors, sat down. And before church started, they left. Now that really troubles me. We were talking, and of course we were up here doing our thing. I don't know the reasons why. But of all the places on earth where you ought to be able to find affection, it ought to be in the house of God. Now, I know it's not easy. I mean, go ahead, look around, look at some of you. It's not easy. And that's why God says to set your affections. You make an intelligent decision. I'm going to be affectionate to, you know. I'm afraid to name names, but I'll pick on Daniel because he's tough. It's not hard to set your affection on Daniel, is it? Not hard at all. Or Susanna. Or Sammy. Or, oh, I shouldn't start this. Or might be harder to set your affection on, well, I can't even put a name there. I get in trouble. The pastor. Phew. Thank you, Lord. There was... That might not be easy. It will require setting. Setting your affections on one another. You see, if you wait till you feel like it, you're back operating under that other system where you have, here you got an instruction from the Lord, be affectionately kind to one another. Are you going to make this an intelligent choice to be affectionate towards the pastor, or are you going to wait till an emotion hits you to do it? See, if we're only moved by emotions, then we already got emotions in the wrong position. They ought to be subservient to our intelligent choices. Be affectionate to one. This is not a small thing. We being affectionately desirous of you. You are dear unto us. Let's look at an Old Testament one. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. And here's David saying, my goodness extends not just to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. Here's David saying, God, I got affection towards you. You know I set my love on you. But it doesn't just extend to you. It extends to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And then affection for your ministry to others. In this scripture, the house of Stephanus, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, let's get to the end. When affections are set, there are some results that are kind of important. Number one, temptations are substantially reduced. You need to understand that temptations are substantially reduced. Why? Because your affections are focused where they ought to be. Back to the wife illustration. Secondly, evil imaginations are prevented because the imagination is dreaming up ways to express the affection towards that upon whom it's properly focused. And I have got my load of this coming up. Next Sunday is my wife's birthday. Big number. Not a big number? Oh, you're going back to that 40 thing? She sleeps 8 hours a day. She doesn't count that in her year, so she takes one third off. It's a big number for her. And she's in denial, but this is getting worse. This is my task is to set my affections on her and this big number. And she got a birthday, and then we got Mother's Day, and then we have an anniversary all happening within about 14 days of one another. But you know what? It's been in my mind, it's been in my thoughts for months. In fact, I have to tell you, and she shouldn't listen to this, so just plug your ears. I really enjoy planning how to be affectionate to my wife. And she's got cards that would surprise you that I had any creative writing ability whatsoever. But this is a really big secret. When you focus your affections, a lot of what would otherwise appeal to your emotions drops off. You follow that? And lastly, when affections are set, then the emotions follow the more intelligent options. They are not hanging out there vulnerable to the whim of any advertiser or any person who wants a wrong relationship, etc. The vulnerability is gone because now the emotions are limited to intelligent options. And this is one of God's plans of how to have emotional intelligence. Set your emotion. Amen. That's the end. I hope this was helpful to you. I know it's kind of a strange approach, but it's what the Lord provides this week. And you, if I don't get it, you don't get it. Whatever I get, you get. I hope this has really been helpful to you. Because I believe God wants us not to be vulnerable like the world is to every windy thing that comes along, every emotion, not subject at all. We know where we're going. We know who we love. We know where our affections are, and they're not for sale. They're not for sale. Will you say amen to that? Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.